If you want to turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning, that's where we will be. We started looking at the first section of the book of Acts here several weeks ago, and when we began, I told you that we were going to look at the book of Acts, and we were going to see some things that the early church did. Not that we can take the practices of the early church and just put them in like they're some sort of plan, some sort of recipe, and if you just do the right things in the right order at the right amount, that you're going to get a good and growing church. Because, you know, we aren't living in Jerusalem in the first century, and we don't have the apostles, and, you know, things just aren't the same as they were then. But what we can do is we can look at the practices, we can look at the things they did, and we can say, you know, what are some of the things that made them successful and helped them to grow? And then we can say, how do we put those kinds of practices into place in our own private lives and in the lives of this body of believers in such a way that it will help us to grow? And one of the things that I want you to see is not only is their situation different, but we don't want to be the first century church, because the first century church wasn't perfect. In fact, Luke records the stories of primarily Peter in the first section of the book of Acts, and then Paul in the second half of the book of Acts. But what we see as we look at them is that while Luke does paint a good picture because he wants us to see the positive, he never fails to notice and never fails to mention the fact that they weren't perfect, that they had problems, that they made mistakes. And while he does this, he shows us the importance of choosing wise leaders. And this point really came home to me this week. I was thinking about this sermon, and in my daily devotional readings, I happened to be in the book of Isaiah, and I was reading the section of Isaiah where Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem is coming under siege by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah tells the people not to respond to the Assyrians as they come up and try to talk to them from the wall. And Hezekiah then receives this letter from the Assyrian leaders, and Hezekiah takes this letter and he reads it, and then he mourns, but he doesn't just mourn. He takes this letter and he goes into the temple and he falls down before God and he prays to God. And I was reminded of the fact that leadership makes a world of difference. Because it wasn't that long before this letter comes to King Hezekiah that Hezekiah's father Ahaz was the king. And Ahaz was being harassed by the northern tribes of Israel and some other groups of people that were banding together. And Hezekiah decided it would be a good idea to send some money to the king of Assyria and ask him to come and to put some pressure on these other kingdoms and these other kings. And then Ahaz begins to pay a tribute, a kind of a tax every year to the king of Assyria to say, you know, we're going to stay in good graces with you. And then one day he decides that's a bad idea, and so he just quits sending the tribute. And so Hezekiah's bad decisions with linking up with the Assyrians and then trying to neglect the agreements that he had made is what led to the problems for Hezekiah. But Hezekiah then decides that God is the one who can take care of the problems, and Hezekiah takes his problems not to man, not to another king, not to another kingdom, but he takes it to the throne of God, the one who promised the Israelites that he would be their protector and he would be their provider. And so Hezekiah takes his problems to God. You see, the poor decisions of one generation of leaders leads to the problems for the next generation. And Hezekiah, in his wise leadership, was able to solve the problems that were created by the past leadership. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that everything that Ahaz did was wrong, or that everything that Hezekiah did was right. That would just be a little too simplistic, and it would be overlooking the evidence from the Scriptures. But what we see is that in the critical moments, this wise leadership makes a big difference in how things go. And this morning, as we read Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, I want you to see the importance of leadership. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them. The word of the Lord God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And if you keep reading the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, you begin to see the ongoing increase of wise leadership. But here's the thing. What we see here in Acts chapter 6 is wise leaders making wise decisions in the face of problems. And I just want us to examine this passage of Scripture, and I want us to think about choosing wise leadership and seeing how wise leadership works. It begins with the problem. And if you've been alive for any length of time and paid attention to life, you realize that problems arise. And unfortunately, while Jesus prayed that we would all be one as a body of believers, when Jesus prayed that the world would know that we are His disciples because of love, we don't avoid problems when we become the church. When we do church, when we become the body of Christ together, we still have disagreements. You know, sometimes the church works really good together and we do things together well and things move forward and things get done. And sometimes we're more like that tall, lanky junior high boy that grew 6 inches over the summer and his muscles and his bones and his brain don't know how to work together. And it seems like his body is fighting itself to do normal daily tasks like walking down the hall. Did you have that junior high boy? Maybe you were that junior high boy and you don't want to admit it. I remember when I was junior high, we had one of those boys. He grew so tall over the summer. He was tall, and you thought, man, this is going to be great. We'll have this guy for basketball, and everything will be great. The problem was he couldn't walk down the hall and breathe at the same time. It was just too much work for his body to try to keep track of too many things at once. His body hadn't grown into itself. And sometimes we as a body of Christ, we come up with those problems where we're not working with one another the way that we're called to. In this particular instance, the early church was having some of those problems. And it began when some of the body began to understand and began to see that some of the widows in the church were being overlooked. That there was this daily distribution of food that was taking place, and likely it was... you know, kind of the original Meals on Wheels program. You know, these widows who had no way to support themselves, the church was taking up these offerings, and they would go and they would buy some food, and then they would deliver this food. And it looks like, from the best we can tell, that that they were looking out for these widows on a daily basis, probably bringing them enough food every day that they could have a couple of meals. You know, probably not great overabundant meals, but meals that would suffice and would provide for their daily needs. And unfortunately, there came this point when the Hellenists, and now we probably don't use that term. We probably look around and say, what are they talking about? Well, here's the thing. We talked about this once before, back when we were talking about Pentecost and talking about the fact that there were all these people who had moved back to Jerusalem from around the world. And they would move back to Jerusalem when they were near the end of their life so that they could be buried in the Holy Land. Well, some of these were widows, or some of these would move back to as couples, and then one of the members of the couple would die, and if you were a widow, you had no way to provide for yourself. And so there were these widows who moved from outside of Jerusalem into Jerusalem, and the thing is they probably spoke primarily Greek. And that was probably their native, kind of like their native tongue. They might have been able to speak a little bit of the Aramaic that the Judeans spoke in that day. And on the other hand, the apostles and those who had been raised in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, their primary language would have been Aramaic. And while they would do some business, and they would have a minimal understanding of the Greek language, they didn't always think, you know, each group didn't always think primarily in the second language to them. And so there were also a difference in the places where they would worship. They were called synagogues. And they were groups of at least 10 men and their families, and they would worship together. Kind of like we worship here. You know, some things would have been different in the styles and the way they did things, but they would gather together, and they would have these places, these houses of worship they called synagogues. And they had some that were the Greeks or the Hellenists, where these people from outside of Jerusalem, they would come in from the same region of the world, and they would just set up a synagogue, and they would worship together. Well, when these people came into the church, they didn't suddenly lose all of their foreign languages. They didn't lose all of that. And so while they were speaking different languages, they had different customs, and they didn't always worship together. You know, there are several other churches this morning here in Mount Zion that are worshiping together, and we could gather together and worship together as a larger body of believers, but we worship together in smaller groups as the body. Well, the same thing was taking place there. And so there came this point where, for whatever reason, these widows, the Hellenistic widows, were beginning to be overlooked. And so there was a problem. There was a problem in the way people were being treated, but we read what the apostles say, and we see that it wasn't just that people were being overlooked, but the leaders were being overworked. The leaders here were doing more than they could. They were trying to take care of more things than they had time and energy to take care of. And so it happens naturally. If you're trying to do more than you have the ability to do, something begins to slip. And naturally, the things that slip are the things that are the more difficult for us. The things that aren't things that we enjoy. The things that we don't do naturally. And so this diversion in the languages and the customs led to the point where the apostles, who evidently had been taking care of the distribution of the food up to this point, now we're no longer able to do it. There was just too much going on. And so what they do is they're sitting here, they're putting too much energy into things that they're really not gifted for. That they're putting too much energy in trying to take care of things that they just can't accomplish. And it comes to the attention of the church, and the church brings it to the attention of the apostles. You know, and there are times, even today, there are times that if you look at the way that we do church, sometimes, unfortunately, we overlook one another. We simply can't meet all of the needs. And here's the thing, we can't meet all of the needs if we don't know about them. And sometimes those things just slip by and we don't realize that there are needs that we need to meet. And we don't realize that there are opportunities that we could be taking that we just don't see. And sometimes we overlook those things because we put too much energy into things that we're really not gifted in. And we try to do things that somebody else could do much better and do much easier than we could. You know, I've been out of practice. I used to enjoy putting videos and stuff together, but man, it took me way too long to cut down that video of Sherry's baptism for this morning and to cut out a couple of bad spots and my phone when we were shooting that and doing her baptism on Wednesday night. It had a lag in the processing, and it separated some of my words from what was taking place, and so it was really kind of bad, and so it took me a lot longer than it should have, and there are probably people I could have said, hey, fix this for me, and they could have done it much quicker. You see, sometimes we do things that really don't fit into our strengths. And life works that way. And sometimes we have to do things that we don't like. And sometimes we have to do things that we aren't really well suited for. But at the end of the day, if possible, we need to look at the solution that the apostles came with. You see, the apostles, and this really isn't something that was new to the apostles. I mean, if we look at this and we think about it, probably the apostles got this idea from the wisdom that was given to Moses by his father-in-law Jethro, when Moses was trying to do way too much, and Moses' father-in-law said, look, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to burn out trying to do this much. Appoint 70 people from the leaders of the people to help you. Well, here the apostles look at the situation and they're going to choose some people. But it begins with this. The solution begins with recognizing the problem. The solution really begins with recognizing that there is a problem. You know, sometimes we have these problems and we want to pretend they're not there. You know, if I just pretend that the problem isn't there, it doesn't really happen, right? No, the problem is still there, whether I want to admit it or not. But the solution to the problem begins with realizing that there is a problem. Now, sometimes we can realize those problems on our own. Sometimes we can look at our own situation in life and we can say, you know, that's something that I shouldn't be doing, or that's something that I'm not gifted at, or that's an area where I need to grow. Sometimes we can look at the situations and we can see the problems on our own. Other times we need somebody who's wise, and we need somebody who we care about, who has the authority to come to us in our life and say, look, here's a problem that you need to deal with. At this particular juncture, the problem was brought to the attention of the 12 by some other people in the body of Christ. The apostles did not realize that they were overlooking the widows. And somebody from that Greek-speaking background who was dealing with those widows began to see the problem, and they had to come to the leadership and say, look, here is an issue that you need to deal with. And they, in their wisdom, a wise leader is willing to listen to people and willing to accept constructive criticism and is willing to acknowledge when other people are right and they have been in the wrong. And so when they recognized the problem, they began to understand their role in the situation. And this is where it begins, when they began to look at what they were called to do. And the apostles knew what they were called to do. They were called primarily to be witnesses to the fact that they had seen Jesus Christ in His life, that they had witnessed Him dying and being raised to life, and they witnessed His ascension. You see, this is what the disciples were primarily called to do. They were called to speak the truth of what they had experienced. And so the apostles looked at this and said, look, we know what we're supposed to do, and we realize that if we continue down this path, we can't give our full attention to what God asked us to do. And not only that, sometimes we have to be willing to admit what our strengths and our weaknesses are. Now, I don't know about the disciples. Maybe one or two of them were really good at logistics. But what I know is that there seem a few times when they just don't have a clue. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? They start looking around at the numbers and saying, there's no way, Jesus, you can make all this happen. And then one of them, it has to have been a joke. Hey, Jesus, here's 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Surely, Jesus, that's enough, isn't it? You know, the logistics just don't work out. Yes, we know that Jesus multiplied the bread and the loaves, and or the fish and the loaves, and everybody ate, and there were leftovers that particular day. But they didn't seem to be really great at logistics. And so when this problem arises, they realize that, look, we're not going to do a good job at this. And if we put our energy and we put our strength into making sure this is done right, we're not going to accomplish what God has called us to. And sometimes we have to look at the situations that we're in life, and we have to ask the questions, what are our strengths and weaknesses? And then what is our calling? Because when we ask those two questions, we begin to see how we deal with the problems. And we begin to see the solutions. And then the disciples, they looked for suitable helpers. They looked for suitable helpers. And finding suitable helpers isn't just looking for the first person that's close to you who you think might be able to do it. Finding suitable helpers means asking the same question, you know, what are their strengths and weaknesses? What is their calling? Who is it that's sitting around who might have the abilities and who has the time and who has the energy and who has the giftedness to carry out this particular task? And so the disciples, they began by seeking advice from others. Luke says that they asked the whole body. They said, hey, look, we understand this problem is real and we need to find a solution. And they said, okay, so you guys bring to us some people who are qualified, who are full of the Spirit and who have the time and the ability to carry out this ministry. And so the congregation brings forth these 7 guys and they're listed by name here. Luke records their name, and it's interesting. All 7 of them have Greek names, and only one of them is called a proselyte. So probably 6 of these men were Jews who had grown up in Greek-speaking areas. They were part of the Hellenistic Jewish culture and then part of the Hellenistic church. The 7th one is, well, he was born a Greek, born a Gentile, and he had become a Jew, and now he was a Christian. He was a proselyte to the Jewish nation. And so they seek the advice from the body, and the body brings these men forward. And the apostles don't just say, okay, well, the church brought you and appointed you, so we're going to go ahead and call you leaders. No, the apostles examine their qualifications. They want to make sure that not only are these men speaking the language that where the problem is, but they want to make sure that they are qualified. And they begin by looking at their godly qualifications. You see, they begin by asking the question, are these followers of Jesus Christ? Are these godly men? And then they ask the question, are they full of the Holy Spirit? Do they exemplify and exert the kind of life that God calls us to live? And do they show that they're growing by what the Spirit is doing within them? And Paul hadn't written Galatians yet, so they couldn't look and say, okay, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Are these guys exemplifying the fruits of the Spirit? Paul hadn't written 1 Timothy or Titus yet, so they didn't have the qualifications for elders and deacons to read. But rather, these apostles were gifted by God. They had the Spirit. They had wisdom. And they were able to look at the qualifications, the godly qualifications of these men, and say, do these men meet those qualifications? And then secondarily, they looked at their qualifications from a human standpoint. How do these guys measure up in the community? How do these guys measure up to what the community says that we should be looking for? And they examine their qualifications. And the last thing that Luke says is that they prayed for them. Now, I really think that this is really going throughout the whole situation as Luke is recording it, but he doesn't record it until the very end, and that is the fact that we need to seek God. That we need to seek God and engage Him in this whole process. You know, it reminds me of what James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 1. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. You see, the apostles, they pray to God. They pray for wisdom, and they pray for God to show them what He would desire. And then they even let God make the decision for them. But here's what I want you to know, that when we pray, God doesn't always give us the answer. You know, we read through the passages of the New Testament, we read through the pages of the Bible, and sometimes we find that God gave people direct answers. And other times, God just gave them wisdom. Sometimes God gave them a yes or a no, or God gave them a specific direction in which they should go. And at other times, God simply said, okay, here's how you make a wise decision, and here's my truth. Now you make the decision. And in this particular case, God is saying to them, okay, you've got the wisdom supplied to you. You have the Spirit at work in your life. You have the Scriptures. You have the knowledge of the need. You have the knowledge of these men. Now, you make the decision. And James says that God promises us that if we pray and we ask for wisdom, that He will always provide wisdom. He won't always provide answers. He won't always provide specific directions, but He will always provide wisdom to His children. And He gives us two parts to wisdom. The first one is knowledge. If you want to know how to have wisdom, it begins with knowledge. And the knowledge that brings wisdom is this. He gives us His knowledge, the knowledge of who He is, the knowledge of how He works and how He does things. And He gives us the knowledge of what He calls us to. And so the disciples could look at the Scriptures and say, yes, these are godly qualifications for good leadership. Yes, this is a good idea. They went back to Moses and the 70 and they said, hey, seven, you know, here is a good plan of how we can deal with this situation. And they used the knowledge that God had given them, and then they used the second part of godly wisdom, and that is the Spirit. The Spirit that gives guidance. The Spirit that helps us to put knowledge into use. And when we have questions, when we have decisions in life, we can pray and we can use those two things as well as followers of Jesus Christ. We can use the knowledge of His Word and the guidance of the Spirit and the wisdom of others who are following God to help us make wise decisions. You see, the church avoided a problem or dealt with a problem in a very wise way. They had these widows that were being overlooked, and it was about to cause a rift. It was about to cause a division among the church, and some of them brought this problem to the disciples, and the disciples said, "Hey, we can't take care of all this, but God has supplied us the need and the ability to meet the need, and here's the answer." Well, when we choose leaders for the body here, we do our best to engage each potential leader in discussion to see where they draw their strength. We measure them against the criteria that Paul sets forth in 1 Timothy and in Titus and say, do they meet the scriptural requirements for leadership? Do they meet the requirements as we understand them that God sets forth for leadership? And then we seek the wisdom of the body, because sometimes there are things that we overlook and things that we don't understand, and maybe you do, and we ask you for your input. And then through the whole process, it's made as a decision through prayer. And we try to choose leaders wisely who will use these same approaches in dealing with problems that arise amongst the body. And then we do the same thing as we make decisions concerning the governance of the activities of this body. We pray and we seek God's wisdom, and we try to apply the wisdom of the Scriptures to the decisions that we make to see that the body works together as best as it can. You see, in each one of us can take the same approach in our daily lives. Each one of us can take the same approach of taking the Scripture and applying it to the situations in life. And sometimes the Bible is very clear and very specific on certain cases, and other instances it doesn't give us a this is answer, but it gives us guidance and it gives us direction. It gives us knowledge about the working of God, and we can apply that to the situations in our life. But yet, if we want the promise of the Spirit's guidance, we have to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, in Acts chapter 2, we looked at several weeks ago, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. You see, the promise of the Spirit isn't just for anyone. It's for those who have entered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is for those who are in a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, and they have the gift of the Spirit. And it's only in that relationship that we can look to that last part of that equation, that we take the problem and we look at the solutions that the Bible has, and then we seek God's wisdom. You see, we can have the knowledge, but we have to have the Spirit to have the wisdom. And so this morning, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're going to offer you the opportunity this morning. It's the same opportunity we offer you every week, and that is to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we saw the video this morning of Sherry doing just that, of yielding herself to the will of God and dying to herself in baptism, being raised to walk in a newness of life. And if you need to make that decision this morning, we'd love to celebrate that opportunity with you. If you need to know more about what that means, I'd love to visit with you, or one of the elders or Matt would be glad to visit with you about that. If you just need this morning, if you need somebody to pray with you for something in your life, you know, the elders, myself, Matt, we'd love to pray with you as well. or we could help you find somebody that would pray with you if you would feel more comfortable with someone else. But if you need to make a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing?